What more fitting topic to cover when we're hemmed in on both sides with lots of food? What? Oh, yeah, sorry. I went to the bathroom. Thanks.
Appreciate it. He's over here making hand motions. I'm like, what are you doing? Oh, my shirt's up. Okay.
All right, so today we're going to talk about fasting. And I actually intentionally picked this topic because I have no idea. This is not something that was talked about in any kind of frequency in the churches I attended growing up. So I'm rather ignorant of the topic itself. So fasting itself, you know, is talked about today pretty regularly, but not often in the context that we're going to cover today, right? We hear about, intermittent fasting, right, for dietary reasons, for health reasons. Dave, you were talking last week about how you try and do the intermittent fast, and it's been good for your health. There are also other kinds of fasting, such as things you might do for political reasons, the hunger strikes, which, again, makes no sense to me. I don't care if you're going to protest by going hungry. How does that bother me, right? You know, okay, whatever. But there's also religious fasts. And the thing about it, religious fasts, these happen roughly in many different religions, not just the Christian religion, but also most religions have some sort of fasting mechanism built into their repertoire or toolkit, as it were. You have Islam, you have Ramadan, right? You have Catholics and Lent, you've got Buddhists, and of course you got Christians and Christian fasting, which ultimately is going to be what we're focused on, but we're going to actually touch on some of that. So today, and likely next week, because the likelihood of me getting done with all of this today is very slim, possible but improbable, we're going to actually look at a brief comparison of religious fasts. Because, and the reason why I particularly picked that portion of it, which was not in the book, it's something I decided to go and investigate a little further, is when you start potentially breaching the subject of fasting with other folks, or if it comes up in conversation, you might end up in the arena of confusion about terms and what's meant, right? When a Christian says fast and a Muslim says fast, the intentions behind it are different, right? So I think it's important to understand some differences that the other religions have related to fasting. We're going to actually talk about what fasting is, okay? Because that's kind of important. We're talking about it, now we need to know what the heck it is. We're going to talk about the outward and inward components of fasting, right? So there's the outward stuff that happens, there's the spiritual side and the inward stuff that happens. We're going to talk about some reasons for fasting, and I've kind of categorized it into positive reasons for fasting and not positive or negative reasons for fasting. We'll take a brief time to talk about what Jesus had to say about fasting. And then lastly, I think what most folks might be most interested in is some of the practical application of fasting, right? How do we take what we learn and actually apply it to our everyday lives? So let's talk very briefly about just some of the major religions and their approaches to fasting. So in the Hindu religion, it's for them, it's this denial of physical needs for the purpose of some kind of spiritual gain that helps them create some kind of atonement for themselves with the gods, right? So there's this them working to do developing a harmonious relationship between their bodies and the spiritual realm. They strive greatly for this spiritual goal in one's daily life. So this is just one of their toolkits to basically work themselves into a better spiritual state, as it were. It's for them, it's self-discipline, it's training of the mind, it's all this kind of stuff. Honestly, as I was reading through kind of the descriptions that I got from the Hindu approach to fasting, it seemed like a very bootstrap method, as you were. You understand what I mean when I say bootstrap? Anybody? Yes, no? Justin, what am I being?
Pulling yourself up like
a bootstrap. Yeah, right? It's like, I'm going to effort through this, and I'm going to make myself spiritually better and more attuned with the universe by fasting and doing the things. So I kind of got that from it. And hopefully by the time we're done with this little session, you'll realize that's not the approach to Christian fasting. There is Sikhism, a weird word. This particular group, as I was reading through, seemed to indicate it's more of a good health kind of thing, not so much a meritorious act. They have this idea that since God has given the human body this temple of the soul, it has to be nourished and cared for, so fasting is actually antithetical to that. And at least in where I was reading, it seemed to be that they frown pretty greatly on the idea of fasting in general because of this connection. There's no real value outside of maybe potential health benefits. There's no spiritual connection, no spiritual benefit to the fasting, at least from what I was reading in this particular religion. Then we have Islam, y'all. I mean, that's kind of a big thing today. We hear about it a lot. You know, Ramadan becomes a big deal, and the news talks about it, and it's all across the globe when it's time. When I was reading through this, I think the biggest thing that jumped out at me is that they come at this with this idea of they don't like the doom and gloom approach that they say that Christians take, right? That Christians take this doom and gloom approach. They want to turn this into this happy state of enlightened, a concept of self-purification. So it's this idea of, again, making themselves more right before Allah through this process of fasting during Ramadan, right? And again, so we've got a similar idea of this works righteousness, this bootstrap approach to getting right with their deity. And again, that's not the approach we're taking as we dig into what a Christian fast is. The last one that this might come into conversation more in the interactions you have with professing believers in the U.S. today, maybe even the workplace, is the Roman Catholic approach to fasting. If you say fast to somebody, chances are that's the first religion they're going to think of is, oh, it must be Lent, right? You're doing that for Lent or something. They are very meticulous about the requirements about fasting, certain days, certain time periods. let's see. What I found interesting as I was reading through this is that they actually have a particular, not only do they have this idea of setting aside a specific time, you know, Lent for fasting, they've got this thing, as I was reading, James, called the Eucharistic fast. And I thought this was very interesting, interesting as in bizarre. So St. Thomas, or Thomas Aquinas, gives three reasons for this Eucharistic fast. This is the idea of not having food prior to them partaking of the Eucharist. He said, first of all, it's out of respect of the sacrament, right? So we don't want any kind of corrupt food in our bodies before we take the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, right? It's contaminated potentially. So you don't want to partake of any kind of real food prior to, you know, maybe a couple hours, maybe even the day before. There's this idea that it's that he says because of its signification to give us to understand that Christ, who is the reality of this sacrament and this charity, ought to be first of all established in our hearts. So seeking first. So that means we need to set a time prior to taking the Eucharist to not eat. And then thirdly, it says that this is Thomas Aquinas. On account of the danger, I apologize, by the way, ahead of time, but on account of the danger of intemperance and vomiting, which sometimes arise from overindulging of food, so at the risk of basically giving back up the Eucharist after they've taken it because they're too full, they tell folks to fast ahead of time. So that's Aquinas, okay? So anyway, ultimately, it's this idea of abstaining from food from some time period before the Eucharist, with the exception of water and medicine. And they consider it a mortal sin to intentionally not observe this Eucharistic fast. And so this whole idea seemed bonkers to me, because what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians? And every time James prepares us for the Lord's Supper every Sunday, that, you know, you're not coming there to eat and drink, if that's the reason why you need to eat and drink beforehand, right? Catholics are literally saying, don't eat and drink beforehand. I just think that's completely antithetical to the clear teachings of Scripture. But even more so, bonkers that they apply a mortal sin to this idea of not observing the Eucharistic fast. So, that was a brief summation of some major religions and their views. So what do we need to talk about when we talk about fasting from the Christian sense? So, we think fast. We should obviously think the opposite of feasting. Okay, it means to not have, to refrain from, abstain from, and specifically, the most often considered food. Our own directory of worship says this: fasting is abstaining from food and or other comforts for a season for the purpose of devoting oneself more completely to God in search of blessing, relief of affliction, intercession for others, or perhaps even other purposes. So our own book of our directory of worship even outlines kind of an understanding, helps us to craft our understanding of what's expected in worship. And if you go to the OPC, if you go to the other Presbyterian denominations, you'll see similar verbiage about what fasting is and the purpose thereof. So really, when we talk about fasting, you know, you have this idea of having the absence of or the refraining from food, but there's a reason behind it, right? This idea that it's a discipline that humbles us and helps us to draw near to God. The one of the things that the particular author here and others that I looked at in the Reformed tradition wanted to point to is that when you fast, it's not something that's meant to be done by itself. It's supposed to be partnered with prayer. Fasting by yourself, for religious purposes, is really just going hungry for no reason. It's not a meritorious act of any kind, but when you apply it to prayer, it helps to bring you in closer with Christ as you commune with Him. All right? It's going hungry for no reason if you don't have prayer attached to it. So, in the book here, there was a quote from Matthew Barker, and I liked it. He says, "A religious fast is the devotion of the whole man to a solemn and extraordinary attendance upon God." Okay? He says it's for a particular time separated for that end, for the deprecating of his displeasure, for the supplicating of his favor, joined with an abstinence from bodily food and other bodily delights and from secular affairs, so that he that fasts does for that time separate himself from food to God and doth voluntarily dedicate a part of time to his more solemn service and put himself, as it were, under a religious vow to abide solemnly with God in the duties of the fast that he's engaged in. So, what we have here in this own quote, it's abstaining from food and other things, potentially, for the purposes of setting that time up aside for communing with God, praying, pleading, interceding, all of those things for some kind of end goal. And we'll talk about what some of those reasons might be that we would fast, or what things might trigger us to say, maybe we should actually fast and pray about this. So I thought it was kind of interesting that within this idea of fasting, and we'll talk about it a little bit further here in a minute, is that it seems to be very similar in ideas to what our goals are for intentionally keeping the Lord's Day, right? We want to try and remove the worldly things from in front of us on the Lord's Day so that we could devote ourselves more wholly to the worship and communion with the Lord, right? And godly things and the worship of God, right? This idea with fasting is kind of similar, right? We have this idea of removing things from in front of us so that we can take that removed time and apply it to communion and devotion to the Lord. So I thought it was a very interesting comparison. Really, when it comes down to it, in the grand scheme of things, anything that you can give up for a time to devote to the Lord, you could kind of consider a fast of sorts. But again, it's always meant to be tied back to prayer. So anything you give up for a time to devote yourself to God in prayer is part of that fasting idea. You can fast, well, before I say what you can fast from, I'm going to throw it out there, hands raised, or just shout it out. What are some examples of things that you can fast from that I haven't already said, or that I have said? Dave?
The digital world,
social media. We might all need this. Many of us might need to fast from social media more often. What else? I heard sweets. Somebody mumbled under their breath. Very good. Anybody else? You name it. Chances are, if it's something that is a worldly pleasure or something for you, it's something that you can be fasted from. Yes, sir. Yeah. And I may not have driven that home very well, but yes, that is actually an interesting comparison that I mentioned, that there is a comparison between a fast that we do and some of the things that we abstain from on the Lord's Day. Isaac?
You can fast from video games.
You can fast from video games, yes. And instead of playing the video games, you could take that time to devote that time to prayer and Lord for some specific reasons. And again, we'll talk about those reasons why you might want to do that. So thank you. All right, so let's kind of change gears. We kind of got a very high level what fasting is. Ultimately, the fasting is designed to help draw you towards God, or closer communion with God, for purposes of prayer and supplication. But now let's talk about some outward
the outward aspects of fasting. All right? So, when I say outward, I mean physical, by the way. We have this idea, the first thing we think of when we think of fasting, we think of the absence or abstinence of food, right? So we have in Scripture throughout that, actually this is probably just about the primary method mentioned as part of fasting. In the Old Testament, we have David forsaking food from time to time, right? We have Ezra, who went for a part of a time with no bread and no water. We have Esther, the story of Esther and how the Jews refrained from meat and drink when the whole situation with Haman became an issue, right? We have the Ninevites. They fasted from food and drink, again, with, you know, sackcloth and rending of garments, all that, right? We have Paul in Acts. He fasted for a time from food and drink. So we see consistently just about probably most every instance of fasting is going to be some connection back to actually food and or drink. All right. So I would dare say you can fast from anything, but there's something specifically different about fasting from food and drink. So some things we've said we can fast from, such as video games, such as sweets, such as social media, are not necessities to life. Right? We can survive without sweets. We can survive without video games. We can survive, perhaps even thrive, without social media. We can't survive without food. Food is a necessity to life. And so when we fast from food and drink, that tells us, that helps us to make that connection between we are very much dependent and finite creatures, and that without the Lord's intervention and the Lord working in us, you know, we can't survive. And so we recognize that by saying, you know, Lord, we're going to abstain. We know you are the true bread and the true drink. And so we're going to find our devotion and our comfort and our satisfaction, all of that solely in you, and focus on you for this time period. All right? So this gentleman's name was not in the book. I ran across him digging into some stuff on a Presbyterian, Purely Presbyterian. Have you all been to that website before? A lot of pretty good content on there. I was looking specifically for some Puritan and Reformer views on fasting, and George Downame, his name came up. So, at least as far as Downham's concerned, he seems to indicate that the food side of fasting could almost be considered required if you're going to fast. Other things can be considered as a fast, but if you're going to fast, you'd probably be looking first and foremost at food and drink. And he's got some reasons for this. Some reasons that he put forth is that food and drink, first of all, is often indicated throughout Scripture as this thing that can be negatively impactful to your spiritual state through immoderation, right? Gluttony, drunkenness, sloth. We become perhaps more pliable to things if we are just loaded up on food and drink, right? We become soft, we become complacent. And so his particular approach was probably need to focus on fasting from food because of how much it's become ingrained in our society and our humanity as being this great and glorious thing we need to strive for. Okay? So he sees it as this means of humiliation for by afflicting the body, the mind is better humbled, right? Because we've got this idea that we have to have food. Well, if we take that from us, now we are humbling even our minds to realize that we have utter dependence upon the Lord. He said, secondly, it's a sign and a testimony of our humiliation. So when we abstain from all this food, we in some ways acknowledge that we're unworthy of even a little bit of bread, right? We're not worthy of that gift of food and drink that the Lord provides for us. Even now with this great feast that we have before us, physically, we're not worthy of this, right? We have a Lord God who's has graciously provided for us in His providence all this great bounty. When we take that away and say we're going to put that aside, that helps us brings us this idea that these gifts are from God and we need to acknowledge it's not from our own hand. There's a third thing he says. He says that when you cause yourself this bodily hunger and thirst, which you will experience in fasting, when you fast, you will get hungry and you will get thirsty. It should in turn point you to that great spiritual hunger and thirst that you have, right? So when you feel those pangs of hunger and that
that thirst that you experience physically, how more so should it point you to your great need for Christ and His Word? Okay? Use that as, when you feel that pang, say, I'm hungry. Am I that hungry for the Word? I'm thirsty. Am I that thirsty for Christ? That should be on your mind as you go through the fast. And so, ultimately, your answer will be, no, I'm not that hungry for the Lord, right? Because it's so often we're weak, right? I'm really weak. I'm really hungry for that whatever. I'm not that hungry for Christ. And so that should cause us then in turn to go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I am not as hungry as I am for you as I am for that meal that I have skipped or the day of fasting that I have had. He uses the same phrase that somebody else used in this book. I think it may have been Owen or Henry that used it in this book. Of a way of taking godly revenge upon ourselves. So this idea of helping to mortify our bodies, fasting is a help to that. Okay? So other things. So some of you all mentioned other stuff. He mentions, Dana mentions abstinence from sleep might be something you might consider. And by sleep, he generally means excessive sleep. But he also says you might consider abstaining from ordinary sleep. Not so much that it hinders your ability to worship the Lord, but so that you could take that extra time that you took away from ordinary sleep to devote it to prayer, right? How often have we ourselves said, I'm going to wake up earlier so that I can do my quiet time, I can pray to the Lord, right? That's practically what Downham's saying here, right? You know, get up an hour earlier. Take fast that hour of extra sleep that you wanted to get and take it and devote it to the Lord through prayer and seeking His face and devotions and study, right? And so he actually ties this back to some examples we have in the Old Testament. David, he laid on the ground praying all night for his child, right? So he abstained from sleep. He fasted from sleep because of his child, right? And he prayed for his child all night. Joel, he told priests to lie all night in sackcloth, and there's some implications there in the lying that they are abstaining from the sleep. It's probably hard to sleep in sackcloth, I'd imagine. Kind of itchy, right? And so in that time, they're abstaining from sleep. You have the Jews with Haman. They're laying in sackcloth and ashes. Again, the idea that probably there's some lack of sleep going on there. In my mind, I'm thinking sackcloth is not very comfortable. And so there's implications of them missing out on sleep with the intent there, again, of humbling themselves before the Lord because they have this great urgent emergency coming. Okay? Another one that he pulled out that I thought was interesting, he said abstaining from costly apparel. For the intent of anything that may hinder our humiliation or minister to our pride, that's because ultimately we're vain people. We're prideful people. So if you're going to consider as part of a fast, maybe as to help you rein in your pride, that you abstain from things that are costly looking. I'm not saying that's a necessity. That's just something he called out. The Israelites though did this. They refrained from some of the costly things at the time for an aspect of humiliation, an acknowledgement of that humiliation. Alright, so some of y'all had mentioned things like sweets and video games. We'd call those worldly delights, probably. Okay? Pleasure, the Lord, pleasure in and of itself is not a bad thing, by any stretch of the imagination. Otherwise, well, we'd be in a lot of trouble. But pleasure, and especially the excess of pleasure, can dull your spiritual senses, especially towards your wants and needs spiritually. We have a world that is, it is an over-stimulated world. It's an over-technological world. It's an over-media-consuming world. All of this is vying for the attention of everyone, including Christians. And I can't tell you how many times I have maybe played a video game or done other things outside of reading the Word, praying, all that kind of things, and it becomes a greater and greater part of my routine. Heck, even my day, my work day, where by the end of the day, I realize my day has been wasted completely, and I've maybe thought of the Lord maybe once that entire day, right? And instead, if we take time to intentionally abstain from these things that might otherwise be lawful and okay, but maybe taking our attention from the Lord, right? And even dulling our sense of our need for the Lord. And we're in a very, very wealthy society. We're in a very well-off, we're a well-off congregation. We've got, the Lord kind of Lord has blessed us. We've got food, we've got clothes, we've got precious, beautiful, healthy children. We've got the elders. We've got all this great stuff here. We're in a country and a state and a community that is not persecuted, that we have basically anything we could ever want. How easy is it for us day in and day out to not even, to go an entire day without realizing, I need the Lord. It is so easy to do, and it happens, I know, to me practically almost every day, it seems like. And so he's saying here, you may consider abstaining from some kind of worldly delights in order to help sharpen back those senses of your great need of Christ. So Augustine said that, Augustine actually recommended this. He said general fasts, maybe not only from the meats, but also from pleasures of temporal delights. So things like food, right? And not just all food, but maybe like Oscar said, maybe sweets, right? Maybe this will help us out, because instead of that real longing for, we got some cheesecake bites back at our house because we had some guests over last night. I really would like to have some when I get home. But maybe instead, when I get home and I get that, I'm going to go get those cheesecake bites. I'm going to go, you know what? No. I'm going to go sit in my chair and I'm going to pray. Right? Maybe so. That's kind of what I think you can get there. He also says the feeling. Maybe we need to abstain from things that are feelings-based. And Paul uses the same approach when he talks about the marriage bed. And he says that, you know, men and women shouldn't abstain from that interaction unless for a time and only for devoting themselves to prayer and fasting, right? So there might be a time where you need to abstain from those kind of relationships with your spouse to devote yourself to the prayer and fasting, right? It's a good thing. But maybe we need to abstain for a time. And again, for devoting. All of these things, while perhaps even good and especially lawful, can be a distraction. So pulling these from you for a time so that you can devote wholly to the Lord is a good and profitable thing. We have this idea potentially of abstaining from bodily labors and business. You'll see that some of this, again, back to Dave's point and what I also mentioned earlier, there's a lot of alignment with what we try and accomplish with intentionally keeping the Lord's Day. So we rest from this work. We abstain from labors and business and whatnot as potential fasts. Again, as a remedy against distraction. Some of y'all are on farms, larger or smaller. Some of us have, you know, to-do lists at home for outside activities or outside things that need to get done. Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you've ever had that checklist of things you've got to get done in the back of your mind as you sit down to go and try and read the Word. Right? Yes. Absolutely, right? And so that's kind of one of these other components. Maybe it's time to say, you know what? I'm going to fast from these things that I think I need to get done. Technically, probably wait till tomorrow. And instead, take that time and devote it to the Lord, right? Instead of going out, I can mow tomorrow. Instead of mowing tomorrow, today, I'm going to take that 2 hours of mowing, and I'm going to go and study the Word. Right, Dave?
I'd like to know how people deal with that when they encounter that Christmas. Like, you're sitting down and reading, think about it, things you want to do. How do you...
I think that part of that might be why our discussion this morning, where I think the food and drink side of things are the really important part of fasting, that almost necessary. And then you supplement other things in a food and drink fast. So perhaps, you know, maybe food and drink is the necessary, and we come up alongside, we're going to fast from the food and drink, and also I'm going to plan out my day so that I'm not worried about this physical stuff that I need to get done also. Again, the intent, Dave and others, is to remove those distractions from you so that you can be devoted. What does that actually look like? In regards to, well, now that thing has popped up in my mind, right? Well, James has used kind of a similar phrase in regards to some other besetting sins where you are faced with a temptation to do something that you don't need to do. You give it a hard no, but then you fill that hard no up with something else. And so in this situation, hey, that idea of mowing the grass just came to my mind. You know what? No, I'm not going to think about that. What does Psalm 1 say right now? I'm going to go look at Psalm 1. I'm going to start reading. Right? There's something about putting a firm no to it, but then you have to follow up that firm no with something else, right? Otherwise, you're just trying to bootstrap it, right? The Lord's going to bless your reading and your prayer. Yes, James.
One of the things that the Lord does for us when we fast, and this is actually something I ended up having to study because I had never before, and the Lord brought me to it. was desperate, and I knew that Scripture talked about fasting prayer. One of the things that he does for you is, as you fast, you're expressing that you need him more than you need anything else. Same thing when you're going to spend your time with the Lord and all the other thoughts, you know, creep in. One of the reasons you're spending that time with the Lord first thing before you do anything else in the morning is because you need him more than you need anything else. But when your fleshliness arises and those other thoughts flood in, you're discovering that one of the great things that you need is to feel your neediness of it. Right? So that thought rushes in and it says to me, you don't actually feel your neediness of God like you should, because you wouldn't have thought about that thing just now if you felt that this was what you needed most of all. And so immediately you have an opportunity to cry out to God to give you your sense of neediness. And again, to put the thought out of your mind and return you to the reading and the prayer or whatever it is.
Yeah. Another possibility is when the thought comes in, notepad and write it down and say, that's over there.
The other thing I have found when that happens to me is whatever the issue is, if it's a good thing, you know, it's just the context, I thank God for that. Like, let's say it's something that has to do on the farm. I thank the Lord that He's given me a farm and thank you for that, and then I go on. That seems to be a benefit.
When was the last time we all got everything on our list completed?
Yeah.
Why? It's responsibility transfer. We put, instead of taking on responsibility for our list within our cognitive active thought, we put it in the list as responsible for remembering, so we can let it go out of our cognitive thought. That's the idea of put it aside and let it go. Leverage your ingrained psychological biases to transfer responsibility to write it down, let it go. Write it down, let it go. Focus on something different. But, yeah, that's it.
I'm just too ridiculous. I was going to follow on from what Pastor James was saying a minute ago. So, let me page back to what you were saying. Remember you said that in fasting, you are reminded of our need of God and our lack of appreciation of that need. Now, I was going to follow on that because I also have fasted. Now, remember that the one thing that is an abiding conviction was the fact that over the period of my fasting, I discovered that I had less and less and less perseverance each day. It was that reminded me of my need for studying and for learning to know God and to walk with God, because it's as we eat and as we drink that perseverance stays at a normal level. And so I think what Pastor James is saying is absolutely right. You need to remember that you need, but you need to acknowledge that need, and you need to ask God to help you to see that need.
Thanks, Ryan. Appreciate it.
Just
that's fine. So I don't want to stop right here because it's stuck on the real physical side of things, and honestly, that's I think a bad place to stop for fasting. So I'm going to stop on this little next set of notes in preparation to prepare you for next week. So spoiler alert: we have to go into next Lord's Day to finish. So. We don't have a meat and drink kingdom, okay? This kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. So just abstaining, what I mean by that is just abstaining from the meat and the drink it does not profit you spiritually. All right? It's just an act. If it's not tied to prayer, and we'll talk about this more, it's going to profit you practically little outside of maybe the physical benefits you might get from, you know, some kind of, you know, ongoing fast. Doing it as a means to be acceptable is not what we're talking about, right? So By the end of next week's session, I want you to have a greater appreciation that this there's not some kind of special greater acceptance of the Lord that you gain from fasting, okay? You know, the beasts in Nineveh fasted, right? And they didn't get anything out of that, per se, right? There's a spiritual component that we're going to talk about that's incredibly important. If you fast while neglecting the inward part of it, so you're just doing the physical, you're going to end up like the Jews in Isaiah 58, which we will talk about next week. So we got a lot of scripture coming next week where I start going into the good fast, the good reasons to fast, and the bad reasons to fast. And then also you end up being like the Pharisees that Jesus talks to and about in the Gospels, right? Who do it for the outward reasons only. So I didn't want to stop at the outward, so I wanted to have a chance to talk about the inward, but we will start with the inward next week. So next week, we're going to talk about the inward components of fasting, the spiritual aspects of it, the important things that have to be considered as part of the fast. Otherwise, you're just abstaining from food for no reason other than to go hungry. And then the examples, of good examples, positive examples of fasting, then bad examples or negative examples of fasting, some practical application, and then we'll close it up. Okay? Any questions before we go to the Lord in prayer? Okay. Let's bow our heads.
Lord God, gracious Heavenly Father, precious Savior, and Holy Spirit, we pray for you, Triune God, and we pray that you would be glorified, especially now in this time of fellowship and eating and study, but even more so as we go and attend hearings in your service, where we will pray and read and sing and feast upon you and hear the word of the Lord. Be glorified in the service. May our hearts be attuned to you. May our ears be open to what you would have us hear, Lord. Be with James as he brings the message, and help us to have open hearts to hear your word. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.